Amen. I feel awkward sitting, but I wanted to say it seemed so relaxed. Wasn't that good when the band played? Oh, that was beautiful. I felt like I should have just been there with my coffee and with a scone. By the way, it's very hard to cross your legs when you're sitting on a stool up front. I understand your dilemma, ladies, when you're trying to do that and do cover, and that's just got to be difficult. I just can't do it. I can't do it. It loses the cool vibe, but I just can't sit on the stool. I guess I'm not that guy. Happy Sabbath! Welcome. If you're a first-time guest, we hope you guys got one of those little gift baggies, and we hope that you feel welcomed here. This is our family. This is our community. We are the first service of the day, and we're a bit more contemporary, and we just embrace that. So before I start, let me just offer a word of prayer with you. Lord, I thank you so much for just community. Thank you that we come together, and with all of our differences, we come together and we have a shared experience. Every Sabbath, we come together and we just sing and we hear more about you and we just bask in your love and your community. In your name we pray, amen. The birth narrative, this series we've been going through, it's been a lot of fun. And what's been kind of neat to me is a lot of people have come to me, a lot of you have said, you know what, I've never thought of the birth account this way before. I never actually saw an application to it at all. I always just thought it was a cute story. But the beauty is there is so much depth and so much application, so much breath to this story. And so that's what we've been doing over the last couple of weeks, is talking about what the birth story means for us today. By the way, babies are okay here. We like babies. We are happy with babies. And so today we're going to talk about the divine in the muddy. And we're going to talk about what it means for Jesus to come here in a manger and show God's breath, his divinity among us, God's presence here. I wanted to start, though, before going on. I am learning slowly to take time and just bask in the presence of God. We have these verses all throughout Scripture that say, where can I go and you're not there? Where can I go and hide from presence? I can't. You're always present, always there. We can't go anywhere without the divine presence of God around us. Jesus says, within us, around us, among us, God's presence is here. The other day, I went to the grocery store during the holiday season. Do you know that in Southern California there are more people here than normal? Like, we jam a lot of people together in one little space. And no one told me that you probably shouldn't go out and try to get groceries on the holidays, like during that time, because it's really difficult. I didn't pick that up yet. But I went to the grocery store, and it was a pretty good time, about, I thought, 6 to 6:30, 7. So, by the way, I've learned just never to go to Costco here. Just don't go. But I went to Ralph's. I thought Ralph's was safe. And so I got there, and I grabbed all my stuff, and I looked, and every single line had like 100+ billion people in it. And I thought, man, I don't know which poison to pick. And so, like many of you, I'm looking at their grocery carts. And like many of you, I'm thinking, okay, that one's going to take some time. That person went through every single clearance aisle in the store. Not going to that one. And so I'm looking and I see, okay, that's a good one. This lady has a Trump t-shirt. She looks angry, but she has very little in her cart. Done. So I get behind her and she's mumbling something. She seems angry already. And I'm standing behind her. I'm starting to put my stuff onto the little conveyor belt and she grabs the stick. Because our items can't mingle. And she gives me the look, like, and she's still mumbling something. I'm like, okay. So I stand there and I'm watching, and one person goes, and I'm thinking, yeah, baby, I'm watching as my line's moving, and theirs isn't. And you give that look across the aisle. And you're going. And then I watch as another lady, she has very few items too, and I'm like, I'm cashing out right and left on this aisle. And this lady puts her stuff on, and they begin ringing it up. And then all of a sudden, like so many of you, you see the pause in the line. You're like, no, 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 no. And you look at the light. Please don't turn on. Please don't turn on. Like, okay, it doesn't turn on. There's still a problem here. You're waiting. And I kind of I try to listen because this person is two in front of me, and the individual is trying to speak to this person. She's saying, "You need $2.62 more cents, sweetie. $2.62 more cents." And it's funny, like many people, when they attempt to talk to someone whose language is not English, they just get louder as if that's going to help. And so the woman says it once, and then $2.62. And she's getting louder, and the lady's like, ah. And finally, it dawns on her she doesn't have enough money. And so you see her look down, and you can tell she's figuring out what she can live without. And I am I'm a little ways back, but mumbly grumbly is in front of me. And I have my card, and I'm thinking, if I could just, like, get around her, I could pay for this. I could be the hero of the line. They'll sing songs about me later. If I could just do this. But then I see Grumbly. She's, like, still doing this weird grumbling thing. And she walks in front, and she gets there, and I'm thinking, oh, no. Like, here we go. She's about to lay into this poor woman. This woman's probably so embarrassed. This is, oh, God, please help her not to say anything terrible. And then she does this. And pulls out her purse. I'm like, what? And then she turns, and her frown, like the frowny face, was like, and it went. It was like a different person, like a different face. It was like you took Play-Doh and just kind of. And she said, "Merry Christmas." We've all been there. And I'm just sitting there. And then she turns and she keeps mumbling, grumbling. And I finally listen to the grumbles and she's grumbling. I've never heard someone grumble, "Merry Christmas." She was grumbling, "We wish you a Merry Christmas." And she did this most beautiful, divine thing. And I praise the Lord at that moment. I was willing and open to be aware of the beauty that just happened right in front of my eyes. Because that's what we are learning to do as a community, learning to see the beauty of God's presence that is already here. And I wonder sometimes if our prayers were this, "Lord, open me up. Let me be available and aware of the light that shines on every single person and in every situation, in every place that I go. God's presence is there if I could just open my eyes enough to see it." Now, for the ancient people, they had different ideas of how to view the divine. And so for the ancient people, what they would do is they would put God in these idols, or they put God in a place or a temple. And that's where God was, and that's where God would stay. And so watch this now. If God is there in this place, in this holy, sacred, divine space, if he's there, then I can actually walk away from the divine space. God stays there, I go here. That place was spiritual, this place is unspiritual. Do you see the issue? And so for the ancient tribal people, they had this idea that God could be there, I could be here, and I could live a life of dualistic kind of living, where I can be spiritual there, then I can be secular here. Anyone vibing with me here? I know some of you. We grew up in a weird tradition, don't we? We will listen to Sabbath music, and then during the rest of the week, we're like, "Oh, praise the Lord for Eminem." We could say that you could play this music in the car on a weekday, but you could never play that music here up front because that's secular. But the question one might ask then is this: if you're trying to be a spiritual person and you're trying to be Christ-like walking with God, why would you even do that other thing if that's unspirit? Why in a church do we have a divine and a secular space if we're trying to be spiritual, spirit-filled people? And so for these ancient people, they struggled with this because they said, well, God is there and I'm here and I can kind of float in between. And so that was an issue that was over and over again we see throughout Scripture. There's this interesting story, and I promise we're going back to the birth in a minute. There's this interesting story in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And Solomon and his people, they build this elaborate temple in which God will reside. And they put it there. And then they begin to, as ancient tribal people do, they begin to sacrifice things in order to please God, in order for him to be there. And so they do this. And then what happens is that we're told this place was consecrated during that day. It was consecrated. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever graduated from high school and you had a consecration ceremony? Anybody? I remember thinking, I don't get it. Why do we have this ceremony? We have so many other. What's the point of this one? And I actually was silly enough to voice that question to one of my teachers. And the look they gave me, it was priceless. They're like, excuse me? We consecrate. What do we consecrate? You! Okay? Well, what happens? And this was their answer. And I think this is oftentimes the answer. They said, well, what happens, see, is that we bless you and we consecrate you for the Lord. So that when you go out there, as if out there is secular and here is spiritual, when you go out there, God will bless you. And I thought, man, I hope I'm not sick that day. The poor graduates who miss this day, they may never be blessed by God. God won't go with them. In our church, I laugh, and it's cute, it's kind of interesting, but we love to consecrate things, don't we? We will have a ceremony for a new stool. We're like, oh, it's a new stool. Let's consecrate it to the Lord. And we'll have a ceremony over this thing. Or we'll repaint the walls, and we'll say, okay, we got to reconsecrate this thing. And in my mind, I'm thinking, was this hallway consecrated before? Why are we reconsecrating it? When did this become unholy? It's as if God is like, look, that purple color, baby, it went out like 20 years ago. We got to get rid of it. I will not step into that space until you change that carpet. And we're like, okay, we'll change the carpet. And then we rededicate it to the Lord. Isn't this interesting, some of the things we do with this idea of consecration? Now God is present there, as if God wasn't already present in the purple. Watch me now. During this time in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the word for consecrate, the action that not the people do, but God does, after the people are calling out to God, please show us your presence, the word for consecrate is this. To show oneself fully. Did you hear me? To show oneself fully. And so God, in an answer to prayer to these people, he says, I will show you my divine presence fully. And now here's the beauty of this. All throughout Scripture, you have all these places, hundreds of places where God says, my presence is there. It's among you. It's everywhere. Omniscient, omnipresent. That is who God is. On your study guide, you'll see all these notes, all these verses. Look them up. God's presence, we're told, is everywhere. Nowhere can you go without God's presence. Moses goes to the burning bush, finds out that this place is holy. Does he stop and have a consecration service? Rope it off with yellow tape? Well, no. Because the point of it was, Moses, this ground you've been walking with me has been holy the entire time. Nowhere have you been able to go without my presence already with you. And when you go to Egypt, understand I'm already there, Moses, and I'll protect you. Consecrated. God consecrates himself to us. Now watch this. Here's the beauty. With the story of Jesus, we have this beautiful picture of the divine. And what we miss is this. Everyone during that time period, they thought that God's presence was only in the temple. So when the temple's destroyed, they understand that God's presence is gone. No wonder they're so bummed about the temple. They're just totally destroyed. They thought everything holy, the teachings, the preachings, the healing should happen in the temple. But what does Jesus spend the majority of his ministry doing? Where is he when he does it? Outside. He is outside of the temple. Outside of the spaces that we said were holy. God spends all of that time, Jesus spends all of his time there outside showing God's presence is everywhere. And here's the beauty of the birth story for me. He does not choose to come to the temple to be born. It's in a lowly, dirty, muddy manger. Let me say it again. The presence of the divine is in the dirty, the lowly manger. Which tells me this. Nowhere can I go, can I escape the presence of God. In your brokenness, in your sadness, in your joy, God is present there, whether you're in this room or that room, the boardroom or the restroom, which sometimes smell the same. Nowhere can you go without God's presence already there. The divine appears, consecrates himself to the common. Whether you're in the theater, the alleyways, a coffee shop, the fellowship hall, or a manger, God is there. And so I want to challenge you this holiday season. Some of you families, when you wake up and you're blurry-eyed and your kids are jumping on top of you, may you stop and smile and say, oh, what a gift. What a divine gift. When you're hearing grandma or your crazy aunt or uncle talk about their latest conspiracies, may you stop and say, oh, God is so present here in community. I'm so blessed to be here. The divine is here. May you be fully aware of God's presence here and now among us, around us, right here, right now. God's presence is here always. It permeates everything we do. May we be reminded of that this holiday season.